Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, 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 good. Hey, so I got started this morning. I woke up, I said, man, it's been a little bit crisp outside. I'm going to break out the long sleeves. So I went to my closet, I grabbed the long sleeves, I threw them on, and it was about 13 seconds into my walk outside and getting into my car that I realized that I messed up. Even though the long sleeves, apparently it's that time of year for some people, I'm still the one inside arguing with my wife on if the air conditioner should be turned on or not. And I messed up. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall short, right? And I have this idea that I needed these long sleeves this morning and I absolutely didn't. So we're going to fight through it, okay? So I get excited as we go through here, especially whenever you see how things line up. Right, as we're going through God's Word, it seems like every week that as we dig into God's Word, that it relates somehow to a Sunday school lesson, it relates to Wednesday night lesson, it relates to something that's going on at work, some struggles that we have. And it always seems that whenever you dig into God's Word and you really just study it and ponder and wonder what He's calling for you to do, that He throws something out there at the right time, right when you need it. Have you ever noticed that? And I don't think it's just by chance. I don't find it just by chance. I find that we have such a desire and need for Christ in our lives that every aspect of our life just needs Him, that we need to pour Him into everything that we have. And it's not the fact that, oh, in this one circumstance that God's Word relates to me. It's that in every situation, we have to come to the conclusion that God's Word relates to us. Us and what we need to do in every instance that we have. Not just in the hard times, but also in the good times. Not in the times that we think we need Him, but in the times that He's the last thing on our mind. And let's be honest, as Christians, we're not supposed to say that, are we? But sometimes whenever we get in the hardest parts of our life, when we get in the struggle, when we get to that point, then can we be honest for just a minute? Even if you don't show your hands right now, just think real, let the hands of your heart just rise up. Sometimes in our hardest times, when we struggle, God's the last thing on our mind, isn't it? Isn't He? If we're honest with each other, sometimes we think of everything that we can do to fix the situation, and we just think that by chance, randomly, that God has stepped in, but He is there all the time, and He desires to be in every part of our life. And some of the hardest parts of my life for Him to get in there or for me to realize Him being there is whenever I'm having struggles, whenever everything outside of life isn't just terribly bad, but I'm just trying to get through it, right? Because my own self, I think that I can fight battles until you get to the end where you're laying on the ground, hogtied with your hands behind your back and your face in the mud when life puts you in that situation. Then I'm willing to cry out when I've given up all hope. But in the times that I think that I have just a little bit of fight left in me, if I just get that one punch in there, as we've gone through, you know that it's that time of year where we're all talking about things that are going on, whether it be Halloween coming up or the excitement of the cooler weather, or football's a big one, right? And we've been talking a lot about football. Everybody gets excited about it. Chad and I actually had a conversation in the past couple of weeks, and his conversation is that I always feel like Tennessee has a shot because of the type of offense we have, right? We always have a shot out there. And sometimes that's not the way we need to look at it as Christians. We feel like we have a shot because of something in us gives us strength that we think that we can overcome. And we forget to look that we need Christ in every aspect of our life. And when we have Christ, it's not just a shot. It's a promise. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I would much rather have a promise than just an opportunity. See, we live in a world where we've got tons of opportunities. And most of those opportunities, for me, I tell people, they say, Kirill, do you play the lottery? And I say, absolutely not. And they say, why don't you play the lottery? I said, because I am the unluckiest person there ever was. There is no chance of me winning. I would have a better shot of going and giving my dollar on the ground in the middle of the yard somewhere and hoping that somebody picked it up and said, hey, this random dollar here, I want to give somebody $10,000 for it. I've got a better shot of doing that than winning the lottery. I'm not a lucky guy. What I am knowledgeable about is that I have a promise of all of the riches there could ever be through Jesus Christ. I want to put my stock in Christ. I don't want to just go by chance. And we get into these situations where we just go in and we think that we have an opportunity to do something and we can change the aspect. And whenever we do that, we get into this place where we think that everything has to be our way, and then we go into struggles. We go into these struggles with other people, and then all of a sudden that life of holiness that we are supposed to be striving for gets set to the wayside. Well, the book of Hebrews, now in chapter 12, and before we dig into the word, I want to just say, everybody got your, do you have your Bible or at least on your phone or something right here in front of you? If you don't, and if you're visiting or you've been here for a while and you want to know what version we're using the CSB, but there is a Bible in the pew right in front of you, right there behind you. If you do not have one, or if you say, hey, man, I've known somebody that would like to, that needs to have a Bible, grab that Bible, take it home with you, give it out or read it, but use it. If you guys want to dig in and look, we have been since January 1st of this year, or from the first week of January this year, we have dug into the book of Hebrews. And if you guys get in depth, I just want to, some of you, if you're as blind as me, this is going to do nothing for you, but I'm going to say we are approximately right here in my Bible, and we're done with the book of Hebrews. Got a page and a half left in my Bible. What an exciting time to say as a church that we have dug into God's word, that there has not been a single word that we haven't studied over, that we haven't prayed over, that we haven't read, that we haven't learned about together. How exciting is that? And I think that it calls for a somewhat a little bit of celebration. So one thing that we haven't done, and I want to dig into, is whenever we finish this, as a good, healthy Southern Baptist preacher, I would not be doing justice in my position without calling for a good home-cooked meal. Am I right? Can we raise that up again? So as we finish the book of Hebrews, I think it would be good for us to celebrate and have us a meal in celebration and getting in, digging in for what we've studied together. Are you guys up for that? All right. Now, as we look forward for things to come, okay, I want to dig in here. So let's pray before we read God's word, and then we're going to pray after also that his words sink in here. Lord God, I just ask as we dig into Hebrews today that you give us the same insight that you were telling the writer years ago, Lord, on what you desire from your words that are on this paper here, Lord, that for your words that are written on our heart, Lord, I ask that we understand these words as we read them out, Lord, that you give us clarification, Lord, that it's not of our understanding, but of yours and what you give to us. Lord, allow these words to be implemented into our lives. I thank you and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 14, and we're going to go through 17 today. It says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. Let's pray, Lord, as we read your word there, I ask that you allow us to have that same clarity that we talked about in that prayer beforehand, Lord. Just allow us to dig into your word, speak today, use my body, but don't allow my words to come out, only yours. I thank you in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so as we dig in here to verse 14, one thing that we have to understand and go back is we talked about last week that we were getting into the discussion that we are sons and daughters of God. And sometimes by being sons and daughters of God, just in the same way that as our job as parents here on earth is to discipline our children, that God disciplines us in many ways, right? And these Hebrews were saying, man, we've gone through all these struggles and we're really having a hard time and everything's going on. And why is God disciplining me in this situation? And as they go through that discussion, it ends with something that is just needed. But it also starts our passage in a way that is needed, and that's in verses 12 and 13. The writer says, therefore, strengthen your tired hand and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. So that sounds like an awesome way to end a good sermon, but it's also a way to start a message, right? Because sometimes we feel, and if you get in this place where the writer is, sometimes we feel like we've just been beat down, like we can't do anything right. We've been in this point where everything's wrong. And then I notice, have you ever dealt with your kids before that after you get into this disciplining moment, they hold this grudge sometimes against their siblings, right? Whether they had anything to do with it or not, sometimes as God's children, we get in this place where we're just upset and angry. Life is not going in the way that we want it to do. And we just think that we can do things in our own way. And we're going to go out there and just pursue our own way. And usually those are the times when we start having failures and struggles in life. So in the same way we ended last week, God's saying, therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees. Wherever you are today, strengthen yourself. Stand up. Be ready. Because the next thing that he calls for us to do in verse 14 is one of the most difficult things for us to do in life, and that is to pursue peace with everyone. Pursue peace with everyone. Now that sounds like just generic things that we say, but it is unbelievably important on how we should interact. See, you've got to remember that these Hebrews, these Christians are really being sought to go back into being Jews and renouncing Christ as the Savior. And because of that struggle that they are now battling amongst themselves back and forth, which way do I need to go? Do I need to follow Christ? Or do I need to follow the world? I need to know what to do. I'm lost. I don't know what's happening. And then their relationships with people started to make way to sinfulness. And all of a sudden, in the same way, when we go out and all we do is have controversy as Christians, then the opposing side, the non-believers, have fuel to say, look at the way in which they live and the way that they treat us. And look at that. How can that possibly be something that we want? And God calls for us to make peace. That doesn't always mean just to follow blindly, does it? It doesn't mean that you just say, well, you know, whatever you want, I'll just do. No, what that means is to be strong, but to seek out in the way that God reaches out to us, even in our hard times where we are sinful and we are wrong, that He sends out a loving hand to us, that He seeks for us to be intimately involved, even when we are wrong, even in the middle of the discipline, even in the middle of the stripes, in the middle of the crook and the staff, right? In the middle of those times being brought down on us, that He still seeks to make peace, and we should seek peace with everyone and holiness. See, our relationship with everyone around us should be a direct relationship, or should be directly involved with our relationship with Christ and holiness. What is holiness? To be holy is to be set aside or for God, to be sacred. We should have, in this word, we can also put the word to be sanctified. Be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart from the world, and to be set as something different. Whenever we go into strife and into hard times and in the world, when we go into a situation that looks difficult and murky and dark, that people should say, what in the world are they doing? Because they look so much different. They act so much different. They present themselves so differently. They are set aside from the world. And what separates them from the world, it's not them, but Christ in them. We should be seeking to be more Christ-like. And when we are more Christ-like and we are sanctified and when we are set apart, it is much easier for us to know in that situation how to pursue peace with everyone, when God can have peace with us, even though we are still sinners in search of a Savior. We go through here and he says, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God without it, no one will see the Lord. And you say, well, wait a minute. If we go in, how do we say, what is it? Is it our works that set us aside? Because it says pursue peace, and that sounds like a verb or an action for us to go out and to pursue. So we've got this pursue peace, and if I'm pursuing peace, then it should be my works and the things that I'm doing, right? Isn't that the way that we look at it, that I should be striving to pursue peace, that I should be working in a way? And then it says, without it, no one will see the Lord. So if I'm not working, no one will see the Lord. Isn't that the way that we should read this? And I'm going to tell you, absolutely not. No. Get away from yourselves for a minute. It's the way we talked earlier. Get away from yourselves for a minute, because the pursuing peace should just be the fruit that is being bared in our lives because we are saved. The fruit does not save us, but it shows our salvation. When we get in here and we pursue peace because Christ has already laid His life down for us. He is our Lord and Savior. We have given our lives to Him. We are saved, and in turn, now we can reap, or that we can show the fruit in pursuing peace. And no one will see the Lord. It's in the same way that we read that faith without works is dead. If you guys are truly have the faith that we've talked about chapter after chapter after chapter, if the Hebrews truly have the faith that they're talked about, knowing that Christ is the Messiah, knowing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you know that, if you live that out, then pursue the peace, then seek the holiness. But let me tell you that without that, without us going out, in the same way that I was asked one time, I said, you know, what happens if somebody wants to get saved but doesn't want to get baptized? I've been asked that question several times. Is it okay for them just to not be baptized? And I'm here to tell you in this way that when we look at it, the baptism is a profession of faith, right? So we're proclaiming Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we're proclaiming it to the world. Now I'm going to tell you, when we fill up this bathtub back here in the back, that there is nothing in that water that is going to rinse you off and make you holy. Absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, before we cleaned it, it would have probably been coming out nastier than you were when you went in. Okay? Because that's what the world does. When we think that we can get immersed with something of the world and that's going to make something greater, you're just going to come out looking nastier. So the question is, do I have to be baptized in order to be saved? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do not think that if you today spoke with Christ and were saved and said, Kirill, I want you to fill that bathtub up, right? And I went back here and I filled it up. And as you were walking through, you tripped, broke your neck, and passed away. God is not a gotcha type God. The question is, what if I don't want to be baptized? My next question would be, why not? Why would you not want to be? Because we were saved, then the fruits of our salvation is the proclamation of Christ in our life. Why would we not want to proclaim Christ to the world would be my next question. See, if we weren't wanting to proclaim Christ, if we said, I just don't think it's that important that I tell everybody I'm a Christian. I don't think it's that important that I live out peacefully with my neighbors. Then my next question would be, are you truly in a relationship with Christ? Because if you truly are in a relationship with Christ and truly want to live as Christians and truly are saved, then the rest of it would come. But if it's not coming, then we have to reevaluate. And that's what he's saying. He's not saying that if you don't pursue peace and you can't be saved or nobody's going to get saved. He's saying that if you are saved, then you will want to pursue peace. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble and defiling many. That word, that those first two words, that make sure, that is set apart. That is something really, if you are an elder in this church, look at these two words. These two words are meant for you, but for each and every one of us, they are also meant for us. But these words are set apart. This is for an overseer. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble and defiling many. And as I look in this, you say, what are roots of bitterness? What are we supposed to be looking at? What are we looking at in our homes, in our community, in our churches? What are we looking at? What are these roots of bitterness and what can they do? I've got this picture, right? As a matter of fact, if you want to see this picture, you can walk over to my house. I live just a little ways away. There was a garden area there that at one point in time had lots and lots of fruits and vegetables. And they would bear lots of vegetables and lots of fruit. And we picked them. And man, it was great. I absolutely loved it. One of the worst things about having a garden for me, though, is that as you are growing those fruits and vegetables, that all of a sudden there's these other little green things that start coming up around the tomato plants, around the beans, around everything else. And you go out there and you pluck these little things and you throw them out. These things we call weeds, right? We have these weeds in this garden and all of a sudden you get tired of picking the weeds. So you lay down, for me, I lay down this cloth, this weed barrier. I burn little tiny holes so that the only thing that could grow out of those holes was the plant that I wanted, right? That is exactly what I wanted. The problem is that even in the little tiny cracks in our life and the places that we think are fully sealed up, Satan still has the ability to get in and to defile that area in our life. So what happened this year, I said, hey, I'm not going to go out there and work the garden. And before you know too long, all of a sudden little bean plants started coming up from last year. And I thought, hey, maybe we'll still have some beans. Maybe we'll still have some watermelon. Well, after not taking care of that garden all year long, if you go out there and you look now, all you see are thorns and briars and weeds. There's nothing left there that looks good or edible. The few fruits that came up were taken over by the weeds. Our job is to make sure that those weeds don't overtake the flock. There are people sitting here today that you've lived your entire life going to church, that you've been to every Bible study. You may have led youth groups. You may be getting ready to lead youth groups. You may have even preached a sermon before. You may have served on a deacon or elder board. You may have went on mission trips. You may have done every bit of that, but haven't come into an intimate relationship with Christ. And our job as Christians, for those of us that are intimately involved in a relationship with Christ, is to ensure that the weeds of this world, one of our jobs is not going to overtake those that are trying to bear fruit and trying to come into a relationship with Him as well. We need to look after each other and make sure no bitter roots are springing up. It says, because it'll cause trouble and defile many. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau. Now, if we go there into verse 16, it can say isn't any immoral, but it also means sexually immoral. And the reason that I say that is because Esau married outside of his people. He went and married wives that were set out and worshiped pagan gods, and he brought that into his household. And his whole life, even though he was right there, that you can see God working in his family's life. You can see him working in his father's and in his brother's life. Esau has been set aside in a totally different way, that he went away from following what God said. Do not be like this. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears, because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. In order to truly understand what this means, you've got to go back to Genesis chapter 25 and study exactly what happened with Esau. You have to realize that Esau was the eldest brother. And here in Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 27, it says, when the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter and outdoorsman. We've talked about this before, but I want to look at this in a little bit different way. It says he was an excellent hunter and outdoorsman. We talked about that before. For his family, that would have been really, really important. He would have been the one bringing in the food, that would have been providing food. He was a manly man. He was taking care of his family in every earthly way possible, and he was good at it. He looked like a prized possession. And we go farther. But Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had the taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob didn't seem as though in the earthly form that he was the prized possession here. He just looked like the son that was always trying to live under the footsteps of his older brother that was taking care of anything. And the way that the world looks at it, Esau should have been the one that we promoted. He was bigger and he was stronger and he looked better. Everything that he provided for the family should have been better. To the world, he was the better choice. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. So Jacob was at home cooking some stew. Esau comes in. He had probably killed the very animal that was providing the meat in the stew that was being cooked there. He was the provider of the food. And he come home exhausted from doing his job, which every one of us says, hey, he should have the ability to eat. It should. Absolutely. He worked hard for it. He should have the ability to eat. He said, Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted. That is why he was also named Edom. Let me get some of that. I'm exhausted. I am so hungry, I'm about to starve. Any of us ever said that? I'm so hungry, I'm about to starve. Yeah, we've said that, Terry, me and you, we're not about to starve. But we've been hungry. We've been hungry. He's hungry. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Looks at Esau, I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me? I'm about to die. Here I am hungry. What good is a birthright to me? This birthright is the richness of his father's kingdom that he has collected here. What good does it have to do with me if I'm about to die? Anybody of us ever get to that point in life? What good is it? What good is it that everything that I do, if this one little situation in my life, I'm ready to give up for everything? Because what good is all that if this isn't figured out? If I don't get a bite of that stew, what good is the richness of my father's kingdom in my life if I can't have some of that stew? And we think that it's funny because how could you possibly get into that way that you think, hey, I will give up the fullness of everything that my father has in store for me for just a bite of some food. But yet we do this each and every day in this world whenever the world says, hey, I will take away from you. I will allow the world to attack you. You will not be popular. You will not be important. You will not get that job. You will struggle in life. You may be disciplined, as we talked about earlier. Remember what the Hebrews were being told. Hey, you don't go back, then you won't be able to be a part of our economy here. You won't be a part of our life. You won't be able to be here in this temple. We may cast you out in the same way that blind man on that Wednesday night was cast out when we studied about him. That when he was cast out for saying that Jesus was more, you may be cast out from this building, from this part of your life. You say, well, I can't possibly have that. And we're willing to sell our birthright. We're willing to sell our eternal salvation for a bite of stew. Don't do that. Realize the importance. As a matter of fact, a lot of us have heard, and as I was reading this morning, one of the commentators told a story. And I was back here listening, and I debated on sharing, but it was really touching to me. As a matter of fact, in 1999, April 20th, 1999, we know that date because that was the date of the Columbine shootings, right? And as anybody that doesn't know, that was a day that was a really a sad day in this country. But one of the things, one of the stories that we hear about on this day was that there was a young lady by the name of Cassie Barnell. And this lady was sitting there on the ground full of tears as one of the gunmen come up to her and said, "Do you believe in God?" Now, sitting a few feet away from her under a desk was another student that said they believe that she had been praying to God to save her. Save everyone else in the room. And as this gunman came up and saw her prayers, he placed his gun onto her forehead and asked her, "Do you believe in God?" She sat there for just a minute, the student said, just a second, and paused and thought about everything that is going on, is what I'm assuming was going through her mind. See, what people don't understand about this story is you think of this young girl, this Cassie, as this girl that grew up probably like many of our kids are here, they probably grew up in church every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. They were involved. They knew they were a part of their Bible studies. They went to every VBS possible, but that was not Cassie's life. As a matter of fact, 2 years prior to that, Cassie was a self-proclaimed devil worshiper. See, a lot of you don't know that part of the story, do you? See, she actually, her parents found a note between her and another student that wished the death of her own family, her own parents, and also a plot to kill one of the teachers in which they did not like. See, Cassie was one of these students that was taken away, and the devil had his way with her, and her parents' response was to get her the help she needed, which included getting her actively involved in a youth group. And you say, well, how can going in a youth group make changes? What can that do? See, when we pour God's word into somebody's life, when we pour the blessings that God has in store for us in his life into somebody, when we look and we want to shepherd somebody, when we look for those roots that are bitter and we seek to pluck them out and we pour love into someone like Cassie, said that all of a sudden, week by week, you started seeing the way she dressed, the way she presented herself, the way she talked changed a little bit each and every week. And the next thing you know, each and every day she became to look like something new. And see, the old Cassie had died every single day for Christ. Had died for Christ. And had lived the last 2 years of her life worshiping Jesus, living for Christ. It didn't matter where she came from. Her entire life is known now as where she was on the day that that barrel was placed upon her head and the simple response of, do you believe in Jesus? And the response being, yes. It may have ended her life on this earth, but unlike Esau, she reaped the riches of her father's blessing. The riches. My question is, are we sitting here today seeking out a few bites of stew in order to be able to just continue on with our quarreling and our problems and our laziness and seeking out those roots and not wanting to get in a right relationship with people that may have hurt us or may one day hurt us or whatever it is? Are we seeking peace with them? Are we seeking to build up the people around us? Are we seeking those bitter roots to be plucked out? Are we seeking Christ before anything else? The same question to the Hebrews here. Are you giving up your life for a moment of peace? A moment. Are you giving up eternity for what the world has today? My question is, whenever we sit down here and the world asks us, is our response going to look like Esau's or is it going to look like Cassie's? When the barrel of this world is placed on our forehead, and the question is, are you a follower of Christ? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? I pray today that our answer is yes. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you as we dig into your word that we are able to have knowledge of that, Lord, but also that it's life-changing, Lord, that it shows us what we need to do to glorify you, Lord. And I ask that in every situation, in every task, in every problem, in every whatever it is, that we seek your will first and not our own, Lord. Allow us to seek peace. Allow us to look at those that are hurting around us and help them to be able to grow, Lord. I ask that that we are able to make decisions in life that are not just for the moment, Lord, that don't just give us some satisfaction for the second, but Lord, that we can choose eternity with you. And we can choose Jesus in each and every situation. Lord, as you were speaking here this morning, I pray that you were equally speaking at First Baptist of Rockwood. As Ralton was simply standing there, Lord, that you opened his mouth and that you flowed out of it. Lord, that everywhere that your words flowed this morning, whether it be here at Fireside or in any other place in this world, that those words reached somebody, that it changed their lives. Lord, as this evening, as Caleb goes and he leads worship and revival at Kenya Ford, I ask that the music that his hands are playing, Lord, that it shows you in every way that you enter him and that you speak to the congregation in a way that leads them to you, Lord. And this week, as Tyler prepares to be a vessel prepared to just give your word this week, or this coming up week, Lord, that as he prepares and studies, Lord, that you fill him with your spirit, that you allow him the knowledge to read and the wisdom to speak when he needs to speak. Lord, just be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.